Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now, please enjoy our sermon at Church on the Hill.
We are in Romans chapter 3, and we've been going through the book of Romans. And I don't know how that's made you guys feel, but for me, what comes to mind, again, because I was just at camp with high school kids, is Happy Gilmore. I know, you're like, what? Like, make it make sense one time. And I don't know how many of you guys have seen Happy Gilmore, and you're like, I don't know if I'm allowed to admit that I've seen Happy Gilmore in church. And also, I looked at the clip, and that's when I realized, yeah, you definitely can't play that clip in church. But one of the very iconic scenes in Happy Gilmore is the fight with Bob Barker, right? Yes. Look at Bob's form. He's got hips like Tyson. But the reason why, and I know you guys are like, you're not allowed to compare the Bible to Happy Gilmore. That's probably a fair rule. But the reason why is this. For the first three chapters in the book of Romans, Paul has pretty much one point. You guys know what it is? You've been listening. Yeah, you can say it. You're all sinners. You all. Yeah. No, Paul is just hammering home this point of none of you are righteous. You're not righteous. You're not righteous. You're not righteous. I told my wife when I was looking at this passage, I was like, you know what I feel like I'm supposed to do on Sundays? Instead of giving a message, I'm just supposed to stand on stage and go, not righteous, not righteous, not righteous, not righteous, not righteous, not righteous. Not at home, not righteous. Like, just, that's really what Paul is doing here. And it's funny because I feel like it's that, the old, like, Oprah Winfrey meme where she's like, you get a car, and you get a car, and you, everybody. But Paul's just doing it in a not as exciting way because you don't get a car, you just get told, you're not righteous. Like, you have sinned. And in case you didn't hear me, you've sinned. And in case you didn't know, you've sinned. And in case you weren't aware, let's pick out a bunch of your sins and just show you, you've sinned. You're like, wow, thanks, Paul. And so for me, I kind of feel like it's the Happy Gilmore-Bob Barker fight because the iconic part, the iconic end of the scene is this. Happy's laid out on the ground and he's like, I think you've had enough. And he walks away. And then what happens? Yeah, Happy starts to get up, and he goes, boom, and kicks him in the head. And then he goes, no, now you've had enough. I'm not saying that part. Yeah, you guys know what's next. But that's really kind of, it's kind of the feeling you get with Paul in this section. So I have good news for you, and the good news is this. That is the first three chapters of Romans. In the middle of Romans chapter 3, Paul's focus changes, and it is no longer the Bob Barker beatdown. That's the good news. The bad news is that's next week. Yeah, it's not this week. This week, we're at the, I think you've had enough, but we need one more. Okay? So let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into Romans chapter 3, verses 3 to 20. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here this morning. Lord, as we've been walking through Romans, the start of it is very much in our faces, Lord. So I ask that, as it seems like Paul is pushing the same point, that you would give us soft hearts to still be able to see what is supposed to be communicated. Lord, allow us to still engage and listen and to really see your message in the midst of this. Lord, your goal is never to just have sin force us into hiding and shame us away from you. It's to draw us to you. So I ask that we would draw that connection this morning and that you would honor this time and speak through me, Lord. Thank you for being here with every one of us and thank you for the way that you love us, Lord. Amen. Okay, so like I said, good news is coming. Come back next week. This week we're going to finish with the start of really the theme of Romans, and then try to understand why it's there. But before we get there, let's jump in. So Romans chapter 3, verses 3 says this: what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. So Paul opens up with this question. We've been talking about the unrighteousness of humanity, all of humanity. So he opens up with this question. Does our unrighteousness essentially erode the character of God? Does our unrighteousness indict God as a creator, that there's some sort of flaw or problem with him? Is there something wrong with God because there's something wrong with all of us? And Paul makes it very clear. He says, absolutely not. Let every single human being be a liar. That is not an indictment of God, and it does not change the character of God. God is who God is, independent of our sin. And God remains faithful to his character and faithful to his promises. No matter what comes from us, God is still God. And then we move on to this argument, and it says this in verse 5. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? And Paul clarifies, I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Here's Paul's response. Their condemnation is just. Paul doesn't even entertain it. He's just like, no. Because here's the argument. When I sin, when we are broken, when we fall into the sin that Paul's been talking about for three chapters, the argument is what that does is actually give God a chance to be righteous. It lets God forgive us. It lets God display his mercy. It lets God display his grace. And therefore, I'm doing God a favor because it gives him glory. And so the ultimate goal is to glorify God, and my sin technically ultimately glorifies God. Therefore, why am I getting in trouble for it? Isn't it a good thing? God's getting the glory. And to that, Paul says, it's a terrible argument. That's like me walking up to you and being like, hey, here's the deal. You are financially savvy, and you are good at keeping your budget and having some money. So I am going to do you a favor. I'm going to take all of your money. I'm going to waste it. And then I'm going to give you the opportunity to make more of it and be sound with it. You're welcome. It displays how smart you are. It's a gift. And Paul's like, no, it's not. And so we move on from that. And this is where we really get the punches thrown again. Verse 9. Paul says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage, speaking to the Jewish people? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace, they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No? Now you've had enough. Right? Paul is driving home this point so hard. And he's saying there is not a single righteous one, whether you are Mother Teresa or whether you are a terrorists committing terrible acts, there is no one righteous. And what we don't see here that the Jewish audience would have heard here is as you go through those verses, every single one of those verses is actually calling back to an Old Testament passage, most of it coming from Psalms and Proverbs. But it's going back to the history of the people. And what Paul is doing is he's essentially saying, not just are all of you, the audience, unrighteous, all of your history, all of your lineage, all of the generations before you, all of the people before you are also unrighteous and guilty of the exact same thing. So Paul's not just calling them out, he's essentially calling out, okay, just to be clear, this is a human condition and it's for everyone. Your whole lineage, your whole history, all the same. All of you, all the same. All of us, all the same. All of future, all the same. Paul's making it incredibly clear, there is no one righteous on their own. Verse 19, he continues, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And what Paul is saying here is this impacts everyone, and none of us have an excuse. There's none of us that get off the hook. There is none of us that this does not apply to. There is no one who is justified by your own works. It doesn't exist. Period. And we will all be judged by God for that. Period. And there you go. That's Romans 3:20. So take a deep breath. Next week it'll change. The focus moves off of sin. But this week, before we get there, I think we have to ask this question. Paul just spent the whole first part of Romans with one point, driving home one thing. Why'd he do it? What's the point of that? Because especially if you're new here, I think a lot of people, if you walk in and you're new to church or you're new to Christianity, you're like, man, I did not expect the Happy Gilmore thing. But the whole judgment sinner thing, yeah, saw that one coming. Expected that one. That's what Christians are known for. That's not Paul's point. The goal that Paul's getting at is not to say, you know what, you've sinned, you've fallen short, therefore just feel guilty and feel bad about it and just hide. Fake it. It's not what he's getting at. And so we have to ask this question, okay, then why? Why spend three chapters focused on sin? Why? So let's dig into that. I think we get the answers in verse 19 and verse 20. And the first one is this, in verse 19, it says, now we know that by whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. And so what's Paul saying? He's saying, first and foremost, we have to be really clear. Every single person is going to be held accountable to God. And here's the truth. You're not good enough. We really like, especially at church, to act like we're good enough. And we really like our good deeds, and we like to put all of our good deeds together and look at those and go, I'm a pretty good person. Like some of us, we were here yesterday, and there was a service project, and we were a part of a service project. So you're like, I mean, I help people that are less fortunate. Doesn't that count? Yes, it absolutely counts. And the fact that you are filled with God's love, and so you're going to give God's love to other people, it absolutely counts, and it absolutely makes an impact. Does it count towards your righteousness? No. Does it count a little bit? No. What if you do a lot of them? No. What if you're really good? Like the old lady across the street good, right? That's always the illustration. No. And Paul's saying we all have to be accountable to this truth that there is no one good enough. There's no such thing as a good person who's done enough good deeds, who's tried really hard to be good, or there's no person who wasn't aware. And there's definitely no person that gets to be the self-righteous one that's like, but I am really good. He's like, well, you're even in more trouble. Paul's trying to make it absolutely clear. There's no such thing as good enough. It doesn't exist. And I think what he wants us to see is this. There is two groups of people. And that's it. There is people that understand they are broken and they need help and they need a savior. And there are people that think they're fine on their own. And they don't need anything. And the hard truth is, God goes, I am happy to give you both. If you think you need me, I'm so happy to solve that problem for you, and I'm so happy to be there for you. But if you think you don't need me and you don't want me, then I will also give you what you want. And there's only two groups of people. And every single one of us will be held accountable for the choice we make with that choice. The next thing I think Paul wants us to see is this. In verse 19, it says, so that every mouth may be silenced. And I think what Paul wants us to see is this. There is no excuse. No one gets to go, God, I didn't know, or God, what if, or God, I tried really hard, or but God, I was different. He literally sets out from verse 9 all the way to 18. And says, there's no one different. We can look at your entire history. There's no one different. Every single one of us is on the exact same playing field. There's no one that is righteous through their own deeds. It's just not possible. And the truth is, that's actually good news. Because it's easy to hear it here, but sometimes it's hard to actually believe it. And I know that for some people in this building, you're sitting in the back rows, and you're kind of sitting there going, gosh, I don't know if I can do this whole church thing. Because everyone else has it together, and I'm kind of a mess. Because everyone else has life kind of figured out, and I'm just not one of them. Because no one knows all the stuff that I've done, and I don't even know if I should be here. And Paul's going, it makes no difference. None. Or if you're just the person that's here and you kind of feel comfortable, or you're the self-righteous person that's like, I really don't do much sinning. Paul's like, you're all the same. If you're the person that's at home because you won't even come to church because you say the same things. And I don't know why all the people that don't think they're allowed to go to church say the same things. But what you say is, if I don the doors of that church, it's going to fall down on top of me. It's going to burn down, or lightning is going to strike me. I don't know why it's always an act of God or act of nature, but it's always one of those three things. But even if you hold the belief and you're at home that you can't even come to a church because of what you've done, or whether you're me who's the pastor on stage who gets to talk and went to Bible college, it makes no difference for our righteousness. None. We are all on the exact same playing field. There's no one that's righteous through your own works. And Paul's making that incredibly clear. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, it says it like this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. John 14, 6 says it like this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me, no one comes to the Father except through me. And the point Paul's making is every single one of us is on the exact same playing field, and we have one hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. My deeds will never get me there. Your deeds will never get you there. No one's deeds have ever been able to get you there. Give up on that. You've got Jesus or you've got nothing. Those are the options. And I think Paul clarifies that even more. Scripture clarifies that even more. And it's not just to say, you know what? I need you to get some Jesus in your life so you can wash up and get a little bit better. Let's take some of that real jagged edge sin and kind of sand it down a little and make it a little bit more acceptable. No. What Paul is saying is you have to just fully die to that old self and accept Christ's righteousness to create a new you. This isn't try harder, be a better Christian, make good choices, quit your sinning, quit your sinning, quit your sinning. It doesn't work. Try harder never works. And what Paul is saying is not try harder. What he's saying is you are being offered something and it's the righteousness of Christ in exchange for your brokenness, but you have to choose that and that is your only hope. Galatians 2:20 says it like this. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 18 says it like this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's not a better you. It's not try harder you. It's exchanging your unrighteousness for Christ's righteousness, and that is our only hope. Paul's trying to make it incredibly clear that's the only option we have. And I think for a lot of us, this is hard. For all of us, this is hard. Because for most of life, we wrestle with this question of what if I'm not enough? What if I don't measure up? And we live in a society that is constantly saying, you do. You got this. Try a little harder. Put in a little more time. Put in a little more effort. Make a few more good choices. Take a few more steps forward. You got this. And inside of you, you're like, no, I don't. I'm exhausted. I've been trying the you've got this method for a long time. I've been trying to put one foot in front of another. I've been trying to stack good choices. I've read the self-help books. I've done all those things, and there's still something missing. And I think the clarity we get here in Romans is this, is yeah, you're right. In counter to what cultural says, you're not going to measure up, and you're not enough. But take heart. No one ever has been and no one ever will be. But there's an offer of Christ. And he is. So you can rest in that. The last thing that I think we're really supposed to see here. In verse 20, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The reason for the law is not so you can have a measuring stick to see if you've been good enough to earn righteousness, because Paul's made it incredibly clear you can't. The reason for the law is for you to be aware of your sin and brokenness so that you know you need a Savior. And what Paul's talking about here is consciousness of sin, and I think we need to understand this because in our world, we don't like to focus on sin. There's a reason why we feel like we've been gut-punched for the first three chapters of Romans. There's a reason why this isn't what we normally highlight. It's hard. We don't like looking at that brokenness. We don't like looking at sin. But the truth is, I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding of what sin is, and we think sin is something that we're just supposed to tolerate, or sin is something that we're just supposed to try to work with and, you know, try harder not to, but it's part of life. And I think Paul is saying you need to be conscious of what sin actually is. Proverbs 8:13 says this, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." Psalm 5:4-5 says it like this, "For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong." Sin is not a, oops, sorry, I messed up. And what Paul is saying is we have to become conscious of what sin actually is, because sin is literally the action of evil, the actions of Satan's desire in this world. And the cause of that, the reason why God hates it, is not just because it's just the justice and I just hate it. That's absolutely part of it. But it's the consequence of what sin is actually creating and what sin is actually doing to every single one of us, to all of God's creation. Because sin is the force that is literally moving us away from God and away from God's plan and away from God's desires. We serve a God that says, "I love you so much that I know every single, I can count the hairs on your head. I know you are intricately and wonderfully made. I have plans for you. I have a desire for you. I sent my son for you, and I love you so much, and I have freedom, and I have fulfillment, and I have all these things in store for you." But when you choose sin, you turn your back on that and you go your own way. You go the way of the world. You go to your own selfish desires, and you're literally walking away from what I have in store for you. It's not just that sin messes up the justice and righteousness. It's that sin is what separates us from God, and we no longer get to live what God has intended for us. And instead, we have to suffer through the consequences of chasing through things that will never fulfill us. And God looks at that and he goes, "I hate that." The picture that comes to mind for me is of a parent who has a child who becomes addicted to some sort of substance. We'll say it's alcohol. And you watch that child change. You watch their personality change. You watch their desires change. You watch their friend group change. You watch their relationships change. You watch everything in their life change. And there is a heartbreak because you sit there and you go, "I knew when you were young. And your personality just started to develop and your gifts started to come out and your influence started to come out. And I got to see you and I got to dream for you and I got to imagine for you all the hopes and all these things. And I'm watching you throw it away. I'm watching you give your life to something that will never give back to you, to something that's just going to destroy you, to something that has no benefit and has no blessing for you, and I'm watching you waste away." And to me, that's just a tiny, tiny glimpse of what God sees in us as his creation to say, "I have so much good for you. And you're just choosing to walk away for something that's never going to fulfill you." That's what sin is. That's the destruction that sin causes. That's why God hates sin. And that's why Paul is trying to make us incredibly conscious of what sin is. Because it's not just, oops, I'll try harder next time. It's walking away from God's beautiful design for you and for humanity. And it's the force that is separating his creation that he created in his image away from the design that he designed for it. And it's heartbreaking. But as we close, I want to remind us of this. If we go back to verses 3 and 4, it says, "What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. As it is written, so you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge." There's clarity in the fact that every single one of us is broken. But that does not change who God is. It doesn't change how much he loves us. It doesn't change how much he cares for us. It does not change his character. And it also doesn't change the offer of his son. And the offer of, for every single one of you, this will never change. I will put your unrighteousness on my son, and in return, you will gain his righteousness. But the truth is this. The first time we see sin in Scripture, it's in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve eat of the apple. And what happens? They realize that they're naked, they cover themselves up, and they hide in shame. And the truth is, the response of sin hasn't changed that much over the years. For most of us, when we sin, we feel ashamed and we hide. And for some of you, you've been coming to church for a long time and you've just been hiding. And you know it sits inside of you, but you just keep hiding and acting like it's okay. And the message that Paul's trying to get across here is, you were never told to be perfect. You were never told to be okay all the time. The one thing that I'm asking of you, or that sin is asking of you, that the law is asking of you, is simply to admit you're messed up and you need a savior. You were never asked to be perfect on your own, and you can't. It's simply to admit, Lord, I've fallen short, and I need you because on my own, I can't. And for some of you, you've been a Christian, but you've never actually dealt with the sin, or you've never actually dealt with the fact that there's brokenness, and you keep hiding it, and that weight is becoming too much to bear. Maybe that's why you're here today. Or maybe you're in the boat where you're going, you know what? I've never heard this before. I've never entered into that most incredible transaction where I said, Jesus, I will give you my unrighteousness and my sin, and in return, I will take your perfection and I will take your righteousness, not through works of my own, but through faith. And so what I'm going to ask this morning as we close is this. If you're in either one of those groups, as the band comes out, either spend some time and pray or just get up and walk to the back of the room. Just go to the back of the room. And if you are a community group leader or you're a leader in the church, what I would ask of you, and I know I didn't tell you about this ahead of time, but what I would ask of you is this. If you see someone go to the back, just ask God, God, am I supposed to go back there and talk with them? Is this a moment you have set up for us? And if it is, go back. But deal with the sin as Paul is calling us to simply say, it's not your job to be perfect. It's not your job to fake it. All your role is to admit that you're broken on your own and you need a savior. That's the decision we're left with. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that you have a solution to our sin. Lord, every single one of us is guilty of it. But Lord, the amazing thing is you don't make us pay for it if we choose your son. Lord, that's an incredible love that I am so grateful for. And I ask that people in this room would come to know that, Lord, that they would experience that deeply. Father, we love you. Amen.